all leading up to next Sunday and what we will be celebrating there. And I'm so excited about what's going to happen next week. I've been talking with Pastor Sean. He's bringing us the message. He's got a great message for us. He's got a great message for all of your guests that you will be inviting. All of them, all 50 or 60 or however many people you're inviting. You know, the percentage that shows up is usually about 10% or less. So all of them that come, they're going to hear a great message from Pastor Sean. Hey, and don't worry about seating. We're going to make it work. All right? We've got some plans. We're going to keep the band up here maybe. We can have some people sit up there, sit up in the balcony. You can sit on my lap. We'll make it work. We'll figure it out. So we're really excited about Easter Sunday, but we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And before we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how central that is to our faith, it is the central aspect of Christianity, we've got some more ground to cover. And so we'll continue on with our Rediscovering Jesus series today, looking forward to the celebration of next week. Now, if you've been a part of Hope Community Church for a while, you've heard this about me. I've shared this. When I was a child, I was exposed to a lot of church stuff and Christian-y stuff and Jesus-y stuff, and I had no say in the matter. It's just how it is when you're a kid, right? And I went to church most Sundays because my parents made me. And when I couldn't fake my way out of, oh, I've got a bellyache, I can't go today, my parents would make me. Anybody else have to do that as a kid? You're forced to. Some of you are here right now because you are being forced. I'm sorry that you have to be here. I totally feel what you're going through. But that was my experience. And so it's not that I, like, dreaded it every time, but I enjoyed some of it, and other parts not so much. But I heard a lot of stuff in my experience, in my childhood, I heard a lot of stuff about Jesus. A lot of stuff about Jesus. And then at a certain point, as we grow up, we need to make some decisions about all this stuff that we've heard about Jesus. And so I had to decide, am I going to believe all this stuff that I've heard about Jesus? Am I going to believe all of it? You know, as you become an adult, you ask these questions. As an adult, as a mature, rational-thinking individual, am I going to believe all the stories that I've heard about Jesus? Am I going to believe some of the stories that I've heard about Jesus? Am I going to have blind faith in the whole thing? Just accept the whole package deal, all the stuff that I've been told, it's got to be true, and I'm just going to have blind faith. I'm not going to look into it. I'm not going to research it. I'm not going to try to read the Bible for myself. I'm just going to have blind faith and believe it all. Or am I just going to reject it all? So you know what? I'm not going to look into it. I'm not going to research it. I'm not going to study. I'm not going to open a Bible. I'm just going to blindly reject it all. And so that's something that I think perhaps, in fact, I'm sure all of us in this room can relate to on some level. And it's not as if you sit down and put it on your calendar and it's like, you know what? I'm going to use this hour block to consider, what am I going to do about Jesus? It's not like that. You just, as we grow up, we think about these things and we land on some decisions about who Jesus is. And there's a lot of decisions that we need to make. It's like there's the big thing, of course. Is Jesus really who he claimed to be? Is he the Son of God? Did he really die on the cross for my sins? Can I really be saved by putting my trust and my faith in him? That's the big stuff. But there's also all these other questions about Jesus and what he taught and how he presented himself to the world. It's like, am I actually going to live my life based on the teachings of Jesus? See, that's a different question, isn't it? It's not just do I believe he existed? Do I believe he was the Son of God? But am I going to live my life based on his boundaries, based on his teachings? Am I going to do that? There are all these decisions that we need to make concerning Jesus, who he is, how he has presented himself, and what he has taught us. Now, there is a man that we don't meet until the end of the Gospels. His name is Pontius Pilate. We don't meet him to the end, but he's been a part of this story the whole time. He's been this figure in the background, and all throughout the ministry of Jesus, all throughout the life of Jesus, and as we've been going through the series the past 10 weeks, all these 10 weeks, Pilate is there. He's in the background. He's the silent figure. He is the embodiment of Rome. He is the Roman emperor. And so we're going to see in today's reading that Pilate has a similar decision to make to all of us. He has to decide, what am I going to do with Jesus? What am I going to do with Jesus? Let me give you a little background about Pilate. I find this stuff really interesting. Do you like history at all? Do you find this like church history? And you don't have to. One person said, woo, that's fine. I find it really interesting. I have a tough time retaining it, but I really enjoy when I'm hearing about it or reading a book or watching the documentary. There's so much about Pilate that's not explained in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they were concerned with preserving the life of Jesus Christ and telling his story. And so Pilate just makes like a little appearance in their Gospels. But when you read some of the other history, you learn a little bit more about Pilate and who he was and what his legacy is and what his history was and all about his life. And so most of what we know about Pilate outside the Gospels comes from Josephus, who was the Jewish historian. And so we know a few things about this Pilate character. We know that Pilate, when he first came into power as the governor over Judea, he walked throughout Judea carrying that, what's that called, a standard, the flag, with, you know, had a picture of Tiberius Caesar on it. Now, the Romans, I act like I'm holding it. I don't have anything. No props today. Imaginary props today. He walked through Judea carrying this. Now, the Romans, they worshipped their Caesar, Tiberius Caesar. They worshipped him as one of their gods. And the Romans, their like political world and their religious world, it was all a jumble thing, and they put their faith in these superstitions and in these rituals and these religious practices, and it was all tied to their military might. And so, like, the world of religion and the world of state were combined for the Romans, okay? And so Pilate had heard about these group of people, the Jews, and they had some unique considerations that Rome had given them. They were allowed to worship their own god. And normally what the Romans did when they invaded people and conquered them is say, okay, you can keep your gods, but you got to add our gods to the mix. And the Jews said no. And the Romans said, please. And the Jews said no. It's like, all right, fine, all right? Because the Romans, they just wanted to keep the peace. That was the big thing. We got to keep the peace. And so Pilate had heard about these people who didn't worship any of the Roman gods. And so he walks through with his picture of his god, ba-ba-da-ba, look at this guy. And the Jews responded poorly. In fact, they went to meet with Pilate at his palace. He had a palace in or around Jerusalem, and then he had another place that he lived that was closer to Caesarea by the sea. That's where he spent most of his time, disconnected from Jerusalem, disconnected from the world of Jews, just staying by the sea. And so he was there. He walked through with his standard, walked through with his picture of his God. And so the Jews came to protest. Maybe they just went to the palace to say, hey, listen, you know, we know you're new here, Mr. Governor, sir, but we don't do things like that. And the last guy kind of understood our situation is that we don't worship your gods. And so they all gathered to protest. You know what Pilate does? Sends out the Roman soldiers. And they all surround the people and they threaten them. We're going to kill you if you don't back off. And guess what happens? All the Jews, they bow down like this. That if you're going to kill us, kill us. We're not worshiping your fake god. Oh. So Pilate's got a decision to make. What does he do in that moment? Now, Pilate was sent to Judea on a mission. His mission, his singular mission, preserve the peace. Keep the peace. And so he had a decision to make right there in the moment. Do I give the signal for the soldiers to kill these protesters, or do we back off? And in that moment, he backed off. He had to. You don't want to see all that bloodshed because that would have caused an uprising, an insurrection of some sort. So he made that call, and that was, it had to be a political and personal defeat for Pilate. As Pilate continues on, you know, in week one of this whole series, you guys all remember week one. I'm sure you do, right? Yeah, me neither. Anyway, in week one of this series, we talked about the state of the temple and the Sanhedrin and the priesthood, and you've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest, and how that temple system had been corrupted by Rome. Well, Pilate was the Rome corrupting it. Pilate had his say over who was appointed to serve as a priest and who could be a part of the Sanhedrin. And so Pilate's mission, again, was to keep the peace at any cost. We don't want news getting back to Rome that there's been an uprising or a riot or an insurrection. Keep the peace. That's how he knows he's doing a good job. Keep the peace at any cost. And so Pilate appointed people to be priests and allowed them to be priests as long as they would play ball. Our job is to keep the peace at any cost. And if he could find a priest that was willing to work with him, then great. We need to squash insurrections as they come up. Now, this put the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, in a bit of a situation here, right? I mean, they've got a conflict of interest because on the one hand, I want to believe that these men of God, these Jews, were really seeking after a Messiah to come and rescue them and be their king and all that. But if they were going to have a Messiah come, if a Messiah was going to rise from among the people, they needed to be sure that Messiah was strong enough and powerful enough to defeat Rome. That's what they were looking for. See what I'm saying? Because if the Sanhedrin, if the priests, if they backed a Messiah that was not strong enough to defeat Rome, they would have lost their jobs and also been killed by Pilate. And so the Sanhedrin, the high priest, they had this really difficult conflict of interest situation they were in. And so as Messiahs would appear, as people who claimed to be the Messiah would appear, they'd have to be tested. Is this guy good enough to defeat Rome? Because if not, we're not going to support him. So that's the position that they were in. Now, week one of this series, I shared with you a little tidbit that I learned from Andy Stanley, and that's this. People who benefit most from the status quo are least inclined to let it go. Isn't that a fun little rhyme? people who benefit most from the status quo are least inclined to let it go. And so the priest, I mean, I would never want that job, but apparently there are people who want it because the pay was good and you had power over the people. And so that's it. I mean, people pursue these things. They pursue power, they pursue wealth, and you had it if you were a priest. And so that was the dynamic there. In fact, there is this little tidbit, and I'm not sure if this is true or not, but some scholars point to the fact that Pilate, he actually kept the high priest garments in his palace in a safe locked up. That's how much power he had over the Jews. And he would give it to the high priest. As long as the high priest was cooperating, he would give it to the high priest. Oh, you got to go into the temple. You got to go into the holiest of holies. Let me get your garments for you. Here you go. Now you can go do your thing. As long as everybody's cooperating, as long as we're all on the same page, as long as we're all working towards the same goal of keeping the peace. So that's Pilate's background. Something else we know about Pilate. Pilate, because he had his hand in the temple, Pilate took money from the temple and used that money to build this water system in Judea, okay? And so when people found out that Pilate had his hand in the offering plate, so to speak, they got upset, and there was an uprising. And Pilate, at this point, he'd learned some lessons about the Jews. And so when there was this uprising, when there was this protest, when the people who came to Pilate and were angry at him, he had some zealots who were there and some people who were ready to fight, you know what Pilate did? He sent out his soldiers disguised as Jews. And so they put on the Jewish garment, they carried clubs hidden on them instead of swords, and they made their way around the people, and they just started beating the people and arresting them. In fact, one of the men that was arrested, so probably, we don't know this for sure, but Barabbas, who we'll meet later in this story, we know that he was arrested at an uprising, so it could have been this very uprising that Barabbas was arrested. We'll meet him later on. And so this is some of the stuff that we know about Pilate. And what's his mission? To keep the peace. Why don't you say it with me? What's his mission? To keep the peace. Let's not rock the boats. Let's maintain the status quo. Is there any kind of uprising? Let's squash it before it becomes something bigger. Let's maintain the peace. So there's something else we know about Pilate. He wasn't shy about using crucifixion. He wasn't shy about having people crucified. I mean, the conservative numbers are about over 100 people that he had crucified, maybe a lot more than that. So he wasn't shy about that. Here's something else we know about Pilate. The Romans had their spies, right? They didn't have, like, secret security or cameras, or they weren't monitoring your, you know, social media or the internet, but they had spies out there monitoring what's going on with the Jews. And they would report back. They'd go back to Caesarea, to Pilate's shore house, right? And they go to him and say, here's what's going on with the Jews. Nothing to worry about. Here's the situation. They let Pilate know what was happening. And so Pilate, before he meets Jesus face-to-face, Pilate almost certainly had Jesus on his radar. Had heard about some miracle worker, had heard about some prophet, had heard about the crowds that were gathered. He had to have heard about Jesus prior to meeting him face to face. And so here's where we pick up with what the Bible has to tell us. And for the past two Sundays, we've been celebrating and we've been remembering Holy Thursday. We've been remembering the Last Supper where Jesus gathered together with his disciples. In the wee hours of the morning, he was arrested. Jesus was arrested by his own people, by the Jews, by the Sanhedrin. He was put on trial in front of his own people, in front of the Sanhedrin. They tried to find some people to testify against him, but their stories just didn't add up. And ultimately, they just said, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, just tell us. And he's like, yeah, I am. And that's what they find him guilty. And so the Sanhedrin, the Jewish government, says, you are guilty of blasphemy. And so they take Jesus to the Roman governor, and that's where we're going to pick up. If you've got a Bible with you, on your phone, or if you're old school like me and have a hard copy in your hands, you can take a look at John chapter 18. We're going to read a little bit more. Get some greater context. You know, Bob read us this passage earlier. We're going to get a little more context about what was going on here. We're in John chapter 18, beginning with verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. Okay? So at this point, Pilate was in or around Jerusalem where his palace was there. He came in because of Passover. He came in because this was a time where there was sometimes riots, so there was often riots, and he needed to be there in person. So by now it was early in the morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to celebrate the Passover. And so those of you who are doing the chronological Bible reading, you've read all these laws and all these rules about how the people needed to be kept clean. And so they needed to stay out of this Gentile palace. And so they just kind of show up, hey, can you send Pilate out? Man, Pilate, what's he doing? What are you going to do with these people, these difficult people? So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? Here's what they say. This is verse 30. If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. What? Why don't you just say why you're bringing him there? This is politics. This is politics. If the Sanhedrin, if the high priest, if they had said, well, we have found him guilty of blasphemy, Pilate would say, well, I don't care about that. That has nothing to do with Rome. It has nothing to do with me. Get out of here. And so they're trying to say, look, we're bringing you a Jew. We are bringing you one of our own. This doesn't happen. We're bringing him to you. So you know our situation. You know how we're all kind of working together here and we don't really like each other, but we're working together to maintain the peace. We're bringing him to you. So just can you do something about it? If he weren't like doing some bad stuff, we would not have brought one of our own to the Romans. Thank you very much. Pilate said, verse 31, take him yourselves. Judge him by your own law. You've got your little quaint little customs of Judaism or whatever you call it, and you've got your quaint little God. Why don't you go judge him and find him guilty according to your own laws and punish him according to your own laws? Continuing on in 31, but we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. Now, this is kind of a little tricky point here. Again, this is a political conversation going back and forth. Technically speaking, by the Jewish law, by the law of the Old Covenant, they did have the authority to execute someone. They absolutely did. And there were occasions where God said in his law, certain people need to be put to death for certain things. I'm not comfortable with it, but it's there. And so you can make a case and say, well, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, they're kind of lying. So why is it that they're not willing to execute Jesus themselves? In fact, when we get to the book of Acts, we will see the high priest stone Stephen to death. And so this is a little bit of a tricky question here. What is actually going on? Why did they bring Jesus to Pilate? Again, I think it's politically motivated. I think they're trying to keep the peace. I think maybe they're trying to distance themselves because they know the people, they know so many of the Jews follow Jesus as Messiah. And so maybe they're thinking, if we can get the Romans to crucify him, it'd be a big public affair. He'd be put down once and for all, and no one will blame us. And so this is just how it is. So again, political motivations, they were all trying to keep the peace. But we have no right to execute anyone. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die, public, being lifted up among the people. Pilate then went back inside his palace. This is so fascinating, guys. I love this. He went back inside of his palace, summoned Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? Verse 34, is that your own idea? Jesus asked. Or did others talk to you about me? This is not how this conversation should have gone, right? If you're going before the Roman governor, and the Roman governor is saying, hey, are you a king? You'd be like, no, I'm not. Caesar is king. I don't want any trouble. I don't know why the Jews brought me here. I'll be on my way. Sorry to bother you, Pilate. But instead, Jesus does what he always does. He's engaging with this Gentile, with this Roman. He's, okay, are you a king? Says, Pilate, have you done the research on me? Have you looked into me? Have you come to this conclusion on your own? Have you made a decision, Pilate, that I'm the king, or other people just told you that about me? What do you do if you're Pilate in this situation? God, just give me a straight answer, right? Goodness, I feel like so many of the conversations Jesus had, people on the other end just like, can you just tell me a straight answer? Just give me a short, simple answer. Let me be on my way. Are you a king? Is that your own idea? Or did others tell you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it? Come on. What is it you have done? Hey there. What's your name, Jesus? Hey there, Jesus. Am I one of you? No. Do I care if you're some kind of religious guy or prophet? No. It's your people, not mine. I didn't send the Roman soldiers after you. It's your people who handed you over to me. What have you done? Continuing on, verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. He's saying to Pilate, listen, I've got it. You've got your kingdom of this world, and I've got my kingdom. If my kingdom were of this world, all my followers would have fought to prevent my arrest, but that's not how it works in my kingdom. We're coming at this from two different perspectives, two different angles, two different kingdoms, two different sets of priorities. So yeah, you're right, Pilate. My own people did hand me over to you because things work differently in my kingdom than your kingdom. There's a different agenda here. You see, Jesus, I got to throw this in here now, right? Jesus was not concerned about maintaining the peace. That was Pilate's mission. That was the Sanhedrin's goal, one of their big goals. That's not what Jesus was about. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I've not come to bring peace to the earth. It's not going to work that way. People are going to fight over me. They're going to debate over me. They're going to arrive at different conclusions. I've not come to bring peace but a sword. Jesus said it. Look it up, man. I'm not making this up. He said it. And so Jesus just made his reference to the fact that he is from a kingdom. Verse 37, you are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. That's his way of saying, yeah, affirmative. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Now remember, the question Pilate is asked is, what have you done? What's your crime? And he's saying, to testify to the truth is my mission, and everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What have you done? I've told people the truth. You know, I've heard people say, you know, so much of what Jesus said was so offensive and insulting, and you know what? Yeah, it was. But he didn't speak those words for the sake of offending anyone. Jesus spoke the truth in love. I believe it. He just told people the truth. Now, here's this Roman hearing this stuff from this Jewish guy. Oh, you've come to tell people the truth. And how does he respond? What does it say? What is truth? What is truth? I mean, you Jews, you've got your system and you've got your God, and we can't even make sense of your God. I mean, once upon a time, we sent some Roman soldiers into your temple to go steal your God, and they got to the holiest of holies, and there was nobody there. There's nothing there. Your God is invisible. Your God doesn't make sense. Our gods make sense, and we worship to them, and we sacrifice to them. It's like, what's true? What do you mean, what's true? Is there such thing as absolute truth? And if there is, are you claiming to know it? Who are you to know what's true? What is truth? With this, he went out to the Jews, gathered there, and said, I find, this is the words of Pilate, okay, takes Jesus out and says, I find no basis for a charge against this man. Okay, this is it. This is all according to John's gospel. Now, when you read the other gospels, you get some more details about Pilate and this encounter, what he says to Jesus and how he responds back. He says, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him, give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising, and like I said earlier, quite possibly that uprising I mentioned with the Pilate taking money from the temple. And so here we have it. What's Pilate's goal? You tell me. Keep the peace, preserve the peace, keep the peace. That's his goal. And so he's thinking politically, what am I going to do with Jesus? You know, the other gospels tell us that Pilate knew the Jewish leaders were jealous. He straight up knows. It's jealousy. He's like, what am I going to do with Jesus? He says, okay, listen, here's Pilate's big plan. In order to preserve the peace, you've got this custom, so I'm just going to give him back over to you, okay? I find no basis for a charge against him. We'll just do that. He said, no, we want Barabbas. Let me tell you something interesting about Barabbas. Barabbas is his last name. You know what it means? Baraba. It means son of the father, is what Barabbas means. Ooh, someone just went, ooh, son of the father. And do you know what his first name is? Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. Do you want Jesus, son of the father, or Jesus the Messiah? Who do you want released? Woo! I don't know. I don't know what's all there. I don't want to read too much into that, but there's got to be something there, right? And so for him to be named son of the father means that maybe he just considered himself a child of God. Maybe it meant that no one actually knew who his father was. So he was like, son of, I don't know, your father, right? Or maybe it's that his dad had a whole lot of kids. So it was like son of the man who's known as, I don't know. But see, here you have, you get a choice between two Jesuses. Who do you choose? We want the one who is part of the uprising. And so Pilate, he's like, oh, he must not remember that. Like, oh, we got to release that guy? Of course they would want that guy released. He was a hero, right? He was part of an uprising. Okay, that backfired. Back to the drawing board. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Now, the Jews have already said at this point, the Sanhedrin, they've already said, the high priest, they've already said, we want him executed. Pilate's determined this man isn't guilty of anything. I'm going to have him whipped. I'm going to have him flogged. I'm going to have him beaten. Then I'm going to present him back out to the people, and that ought to satisfy them, okay? Here's what we need to know about this flogging of Jesus, this beating of Jesus. It was horrific, okay? It was horrific. Some of you in this room, you've seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and you know, there's mixed reviews about what that's all about, but I tell you, one thing they show is how brutal this could have been. And so here is the deal. It's not as if, and you need to know this, in all of Roman history and in Jewish history, there's no other account of someone first being flogged, then executed on the cross. It was one or the other. So Pilate says, I'm going to keep the peace by punishing this man. I'm going to have him beat. I'm going to have his flesh tore from his body. I'm going to have him permanently disfigured. And then I'll present him to the people. And that'll satisfy him. That's how I'm going to maintain the peace. And so they do that. Once more, verse 4 of chapter 19, once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. All right, guys, high priest, all right, you Jews, we've got this relationship. I'm doing my part, you do your part. We're trying to keep the peace. I've taken care of him. He's been punished. You guys satisfied? When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said, here is the man. You see what I've done to him? Do you see how horrifically he's been beaten? Do you see the blood dripping from him? Do you see the crown of thorns put on his head? Do you see how we've mocked him? Do you see how we have destroyed this man? Is that enough for you? As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. I don't want to make a decision here. I want to stay neutral. Let's keep the peace. I don't know who this guy is. You want him dead. I want nothing to do with it. You go ahead and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. Now, some people have tried to calculate, how many times did Pilate try to release Jesus? Some people said, well, it's three, it's four. It was many times, as we'll see. The Jewish leaders insisted, chapter 19, verse 7, we have a law, and according, listen to this, according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. This is new information that the Jews had not shared with Pilate up to this point. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, which means that he was afraid beforehand. Now he's even more afraid. Why? To the Jews, the concept of God having a son was laughable. It was ridiculous. I thought, there's no reference in the Old Covenant about God having a son and that son being the Messiah. And there really wasn't. I mean, there's some vague indications about Isaiah saying, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. But that's awfully vague, right? The promise of a Messiah was not tied to the concept of God having a one and only son and sending him to the earth. And so that whole thing about Jesus being the Son of God, it just didn't make sense to the Jews. But to the Romans, it was different. Romans were open to such things, to this half-God, half-man hybrid type thing. They had stories about God's coming to earth in the form of a man, and so maybe that's part of the reason why Pilate was afraid now. Is this guy really a God among us? Maybe that's part of the reason he was afraid. Another reason he was afraid? Pilate's wife, Matthew tells us this, Matthew chapter 27, Pilate's wife had a nightmare, had this dream about Jesus, right? She's back in Caesarea at the shore house, right? And she sends a message back to Pilate, don't have anything to do with this innocent man. His wife has sent him this message. Well, that's weird. He's now being called a son of God. Okay, he's even more afraid. This is a military powerhouse. This is a soldier. This is a warrior, and he's afraid. You know why he's afraid? He doesn't know what to do with Jesus. What do I do with Jesus? He's trying to just let somebody else deal with it. I don't want to have to deal with it. He went back into the palace. Jesus came back in with him. In verse 9 of chapter 19, where do you come from? Huh. Hey, I've just heard that you're the Son of God. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Again, this is where the prisoner should be pleading for his life. Where do you come from? He gave no answer. Verse 10, do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power to either free you or to crucify you? The frustration level at this point. I mean, I don't want to read tone into this word, these words, but how could he not be extremely frustrated? He is trying to let this man go. And you're not gonna speak to me? You're not gonna make your case? Verse 11, Jesus answered, look at this. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. He's not saying, hey, Pilate, you don't have any power over me. He's like, yeah, you do have power over me because God has given it to you for such a time as this, for this purpose. He continues to say, therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. He doesn't say, well, Pilate, you're off the hook. He doesn't say that. He says, no, this is a sin, what you're about to do. But the one who handed you over to me, or the ones who handed you over to me, they're guilty of a greater sin. This is Jesus. You know what he's doing in this moment? He's just telling the truth, right? He's just telling, this is how it is. You're not going to want to hear this, Pilate, but this is how it is. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. We don't know how long this went on. We don't know how many times or how many different angles it's not recorded. We don't know. Was it three? Was it four? Was it a dozen? How many times did he try to release Jesus? But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Okay. Oh, you're going to be like that. Okay. You're going to send word back to my boss. Is that how it's going to work? Okay. And that's what it's a political thing. They're appealing to Pilate. Say, if you don't shut this down, word's going to get back to Caesar, and then what's going to happen to you? Yeah, you'll be fired. Also killed. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judge's seat, place known as the stone pavement. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. How do they respond? These are the Jews waiting for a Messiah, waiting for a king like King David, waiting for someone. What do they say in this moment? We have no king but Caesar. Are you kidding me? Yesterday, you hated Caesar. Yesterday, you're trying to have your little freedom fighters out there fighting the Romans. And today, you're claiming him as your king? Whatever it takes to get Jesus crucified, this is all political. We have no king but Caesar. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. Finally, he could avoid it no longer. A decision had to be made. What do I do with Jesus? I've been presented with this information. I've been given some details. I've been warned. I've been manipulated. What am I going to do with Jesus? Am I going to try to keep the peace? And if I'm trying to keep the peace, what does that even look like? How do I maintain the peace in this situation? I feel like anything I do, I'm darned if I do and I'm darned if I don't, right? That's a church way to say it. What do I do? What do I do in this situation? But eventually, a decision needed to be made. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? You've heard the stuff, right? You've heard it. Maybe this is your first Sunday ever hearing anything about Jesus. Well, you've heard something. What are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this information? You're going to believe it blindly? Like, well, I don't know if any of this actually, are you going to look into it? Are you going to blindly reject it, blindly accept it? What are you going to do with this information? What are you going to do with these stories? What are you going to do with this history? Because here's the thing about this book. Here's the thing about this history. At a certain point, you enter into the story, and you need to make some decisions. And you can spend a long time just trying to maintain the peace. Well, I don't want to commit to being like a Christian or a follower of Jesus. I don't want to commit to that because I'm not exactly sure. And so I'm going to kind of stay like sitting on the fence here. And I'm not going to outright say that Jesus wasn't the Son of God because I'm not sure about that either. I'm just going to kind of hang out and try to. You can't stay neutral forever. Just ask Pilate. You can't stay neutral forever. At a certain point in your life, you're going to come face to face with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to be accountable for what decision you have made. There is a time. There is a time to consider. And there is a time to decide. There is a time to consider. Who's asking you to have blind faith? Who? Not me. There's a time to consider and have questions and have doubts and ask questions and seek answers. But then there's a time to decide. You can't say neutral forever. There's a time to consider. There's a time to decide. And so, yeah, that's one big thing you need to decide. Is Jesus really the Son of God? Sure, that's big. Is he really the Savior of the world? Sure. Yep, that's a big question. It's a big thing you need to decide. Do you believe that or not? What about all this other stuff? Guys, for 10 weeks, I've been trying. I don't know, maybe failing, maybe succeeding. I don't know. Time will tell. I've been trying to show you Jesus in the Bible and how he came to bring us something new. That there was an old covenant and there was a new covenant. There was an old system and there's a new system. There was an old agreement between God and the people of Israel, and there's a new agreement between God and all people everywhere. And what I've shared with you over these many weeks now is that Jesus came to bring us something new. And it gives to us the possibility to engage in the mission of God. And we all have a decision to make concerning Jesus. Beyond salvation, beyond believing that he's the Son of God, the question is this. Do you want to continue to practice a religion, or will you engage in God's mission? Do you want to continue checking boxes and saying, listen, I'm doing the Christian thing, and I'm showing up at the Christian stuff, and I'm serving, and like our church is doing so much, and I brought in a baby bottle, and I brought in food, and I brought in a donation for Kenya. Check, 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 check. Are you going to live in this place practicing religion, checking boxes, playing it safe, sitting on your biscuit, never having to risk it? Or, do you not like that one? Or, will you risk it? Will you risk your biscuit? This is the first time I've ever gotten this. Will you risk it? Will you risk being vulnerable to engage in the mission of God? The mission he has given us is the mission of making disciples. Do you want to stay in your little religious territory, playing it safe, checking boxes, doing the religious thing? Or will you engage in the mission of God? The mission of God is to make disciples, and you cannot make disciples without evangelism. March 17th, you all remember March 17th, right? Sure you do. It's a Sunday. And I gave you those little index cards that Sunday. Well, I didn't give them to you, but you were given an index card when you came in. And you wrote down somebody's name in your life that you love, you care about. And what do we talk about then? You can't make disciples without evangelism. And you don't have to evangelize the whole world. You don't have to. If that's what you're called to do, then go do it. Don't let me stop you. But what about your world? What about the people you know? What about the people let's just get into the inner. What about the people you love most? Will you share your faith with them? What does that look like? I encourage you to pray, to plan, and to execute. And by execute, I mean do the plan. It's not enough just to pray. It's not enough just to have a strategy. You actually have to do it. Are you ready to do that? That's risky. You can see why so many of us Christians, I'll do the box checking thing over that. I don't have to risk anything. This is risky. This is putting yourself in a vulnerable position. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to do your version of Christianity? Are you going to do Christ's version of Christianity? What are you going to do? That's a decision that you need to make. What are you going to do with Jesus? Okay, so you've accepted him as your Savior. Fantastic. Are you going to live into the mission of God? Here's what I need to share with you now. And I'm going to say this with all the love my little heart can muster, okay? If you would prefer, listen, God bless. If you would prefer to practice religion and check boxes, could you please do it somewhere else? Please. Please, there are so many other churches you could connect with that would be happy to have you come in. Oh, here are our boxes here. Check, check, check. That's great. Please, if you want to be about that, listen, that's your decision. Would you please, I'm not kicking you out, would you please just practice that somewhere else? Because we're not going to do that here. We can't give into that here. As a church, we need to be about engaging in the mission of God. As a church, we need to be willing to risk it and to be vulnerable, and to make disciples. As a church, we need to be willing to actively participate in our own discipleship, learning more, seeking more, asking questions, finding answers. As a church, engaged in the mission of God, we need to bring more people into this mission, into this movement, sharing the new covenant, sharing what Jesus has done. If you're ready for your life to have purpose and engage in the mission of God, well, welcome to Hope Community Church. We want to help you and partner with you as you engage in the mission of God. We are there with you. And if you want to practice religion, there's the door. okay? And we're going to, by the way, we keep that door open. If you change your mind, come on back. But as a church, we need to be about the work of making disciples. We need to engage in the mission of God. We've made a choice as a church. We believe that Jesus really is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he has died on the cross for our sins. We've made another choice as a church, that we're going to live out our faith the way that Christ commanded. We, as a church, are going to risk it and be vulnerable and engage in the mission of God. You know why? What point is there to anything else? We will engage in the mission of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you have revealed to us through your word in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for showing us who you are, for showing us your great capacity for love and forgiveness. And Father God, what we have received, the information that we've received about Jesus, maybe it's not enough, maybe we need more, maybe we need more time, maybe we need to have more questions answered. And I pray that if that's the case, that we would seek after the answers. Father God, I pray for this, your church, that we would always be about the work of making disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.